Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all.
Amen.
Let us pray. Merciful God, your Son was lifted up on the cross to draw all people to himself. Grant that we who have been born out of his wounded side may at all times find mercy in him. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good evening, friends, and welcome. Welcome to this Good Friday service. Now, I'd be amiss if I didn't point out once again, and I know some of you have heard this, but these 3 days as we journey towards Easter comprises what I'd like to suggest to you is more akin to a three-part ballet or a symphony with three movements. And as we journey through these 3 days, each has a story to tell, and it all culminates tomorrow at our Easter Vigil, and we extend a warm invitation to everyone who wants to come to that final part to gather with us the same time tomorrow at 7. And just a brief word before we begin. There is in your bulletin an explanation of the language we use in the service, and it is very important, especially on this, our most holiest of weeks, that we as the church do not continue to propagate anti-Semitism, which the church has a long history of. So we will be modifying certain words, and there's an explanation of how and why the words we use, specifically the Jew, do not mean in the ancient world what they mean for us today. The language that is read will reflect what I believe to be the true meaning that John is trying to convey. With that being said, welcome to this evening. Tonight, we gather at what might be, I think, one of the strangest services that is in our tradition. And there is a liturgical debate that I will not go into, the pros and the cons of this service or the more traditional Good Friday service. But tonight is a Tenebrae service. That's a Latin word that means shadows. And shadows is our principal symbol this evening. As the story of our Lord's Passion is read, we will pause, we will sing a hymn, we will blow out a candle, and the lights will slowly dim. This is the story of the life of our Savior slowly dimming. And after the lights go out, we will sit in silence. I invite you to meditate on the meaning of the portion of the scriptures we've read. We will carry this pattern through till the end. But the end will be different. The end will seem abrupt. And again, this is intentional. Because all tragic endings seem abrupt. And in the closing moments of our service, you will hear what is referred to as the strepitus, the loud noise. You all know what is coming. It will startle us all. This has been debated on the meaning of this. Perhaps it is the tomb closing. Perhaps it is the earthquake. Perhaps it is just simply the last breath of Christ before the silence of death. Whatever it means, let it be meaningful to you. On Palm Sunday, I introduced the theme this Holy Week, the theme of what I think this story is pointing to, and that is new creation. Tonight, it feels like the story is a bit off. Tonight is a bit of a tragedy. Does it echo a triumphant theme of new creation? But in that paradox is the mystery of salvation. And so I want to draw your attention to a few things briefly. Pay attention. that our story begins in a garden, as Christ is there with his disciples praying. It ends in a garden. For those of you who know me, you know gardens and the symbolism of gardens play an important role, I think, in scriptures, in ourselves, in our lives. A garden is where two distinct things come together: nature and civilization. There is no garden without both. They are the place where the two meet. In scriptures, the garden is the place where heaven and earth meet. And we may recall that the Bible opens up in a garden. Gardens also have an inherent symbolism there. It's called co-creation. God created creation to create. A garden requires a co-creator. You cannot make a plant grow. That is the great mystery. The gardener, though, can create the environment in which life may foster. And so as we hear of gardens and we dwell on the story, let us remember we are not passive observers of the story, but we are invited to be participants in it. And speaking of gardens, in John chapter 12, I think Jesus gives us the symbol for tonight. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Tonight's story is the seed being buried in the earth. It looks like the end. It might even feel like the end, but it is not the end. Seeds do this wonderful thing. They grow into a plant unlike the seed. And I know this creates in us the question, and the church has been debating this for a few thousand years, why must Christ die? Friends, I can't answer you that. Scripture gives us many symbols, but it never answers it exactly ourselves, itself either. But if we look at the pattern of creation, you all know that I love fractals. This is Christ, God's body. It is a mirror of the fractal that is God. And if we look around at the whole world, even the smallest berry bush, it gives that berry so that someone else may eat it and live. The pattern is quite simple. Something dies so that something else may live. It is the sacramental nature of the universe. And so I can't answer you why that is. It simply is. And Jesus says clearly, these things must occur. The Son of Man must suffer and die. But in that death, It is the seed that grows into the new creation. And so I would like to close with just a few brief things to pay attention to in your reading. Perhaps this is its own seed as we meditate on the scriptures that we read. I'd like to point out two things. First, and there are many things I could say, but I'm pointing out two things. First, there will be a pivotal moment when Pilate brings out Jesus, beaten, prisoner, and he says, I think, to mock him, "Behold the man. Behold the would-be king who tried to stand against Rome. Look at him now." But I think the Apostle John wants us to hear something different. Because "behold the man" could literally be read, "Behold the Adam. Behold the true man." And yes, we are back into a garden then as well. This is the story of new creation. A story that failed in a garden and will be restored in a garden. And so we have the new Adam standing there for us. And finally, at the end of our reading, we will hear the words from Jesus, "It is finished." But this is not a cry of defeat. This is a description that the work of new creation has reached its completion. The grain has fallen into the earth. Darkness is total. The new creation is coming. And lastly, friends, let us think of the darkness. And let us remind ourselves that Scripture begins with the words that when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness is the first stage of creation. And so as our story turns to new creation, we return to. So friends, let the darkness come. Let the lights go out one by one. Let the silence settle. Let the strepitus startle you. And hold in your heart the image of a seed buried in a garden and the knowledge that that seed will grow into the resurrected life of the new creation. Amen. Thank you. The Passion according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they stepped back and they fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these people go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Though the soldiers, their officer, and the police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the people of Judea that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside of the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing around it, warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the people come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed.
Thank you.
they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." They replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Judeans?" Jesus answered, "Did you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Judean, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the people. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the people again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king?" And they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a rebel.
Thank you.
Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail the King of the Judeans," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no case against him." They answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God."
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
how when Pilate had heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him. People cried out, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the people, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but the emperor." And then Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Remember me when you come.
they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Judeans." Many of the people read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priest said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Judeans, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Judeans.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. He also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This was to fulfill what the scriptures said. "They divided my clothes among themselves. For my clothing, they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scriptures, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, they did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, so that you also may continue to believe. These things occurred so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fears, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial customs. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus.